Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. It's great to be here. Today's reading is Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 53, on page 885 of the Pew Bibles. It's Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 53, on page 885. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opens their minds to understand the scriptures, and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Pam. So today we continue this little three-week mini-series. Look at this idea that's all about Jesus. That actually we would make the argument as Christians that he's the center point of everything we say, do, and study in the scriptures. And last week we saw this on the road to Emmaus. We saw these two disciples, and we saw that Jesus, in his kindness, met them right where they were at, on the road, questioning, not understanding what had happened in Jesus' resurrection, and then he took the time to explain that all of the scriptures point to him. And today we continue with the passage immediately after this, and we see that Jesus does the same thing for his disciples, for the apostles, teaching that all of the scriptures are about him, and it all had been pointing to him the whole time. So let's pause and pray and ask the Lord's help now. Lord, we pray that you would guide us and direct us now. Lord, may you open our minds to understand your scriptures now. So we understand this is a work of your Spirit to illuminate the scriptures. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe and lives that live in obedience to that truth. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen. So in the new year, I often think about how often we come up with 100 resolutions and we keep none of them. How often we say, "This year's going to be different. I'm going to do this, I'm going to exercise more, and I'm going to go here." And then 3 days later, we're like, "What were those resolutions?" How often we forget, right? Well, why do I start with that idea of these promises we make to ourselves? Well, Because we come to Jesus and we see that Jesus, every promise he made, he kept. There were no unkept resolutions for Jesus. The things he said that were going to happen, happened. And that gives us hope for the promises yet to be fulfilled. And it's just a reminder that we are fallen and broken and can't always be counted on, right? But Jesus is perfect and holy and righteous. And what he says will happen. He can be counted on. He's faithful from generation to generation. We've been talking about this for weeks and weeks now. So our big idea today, if you get nothing else, I hope you understand this. Jesus' resurrection brings assurance, clarity, and his eternal reign. Jesus' resurrection brings assurance. Assurance of salvation, assurance of his promises, brings clarity. Clarity to the scriptures and his eternal reign. He ascends to the right hand of the Father where he rules and reigns today, here, now. So we'll look at this. We'll look at three byproducts of Jesus' final interactions with his disciples. Okay, so a byproduct is something that comes as a consequence of these interactions. What do they understand? What do they know? And we see a confident assurance, a clear mission, a contagious joy. Just because I always want to give credit where credit's due, I've stolen this outline from a friend of mine, Tony Garita, the church where I did my internship in North Carolina. But I found this outline especially helpful for us today. A confident assurance, a clear mission, a contagious joy. So first, let's look at a confident assurance. This is in verses 36 through 43. But we must remind ourselves of the context around this right now. Remember, just prior to this, you had the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus explained all of the scriptures, and yet he kept them from recognizing him. And then when they sit down to eat in the breaking of bread, they recognize. And it was gone. Disappeared. In the resurrected body, no longer confined to the same limitations we're confined to, but still a physical, bodily resurrection. But baffling for these disciples. They get up, run the 7-mile journey back, go to tell the disciples. Jesus had already appeared to Peter, and they say, he's alive. And so that's where we left off last week. So they're all together. And we pick up right there. Notice this confident assurance here. As they were talking about these things, just imagine what that room must have been like. What's happening here? Can this be true? Is Jesus really alive? I saw him and then he disappeared, but what did that mean? What does that look like? What is actually happening here? And Jesus himself stood among them. Other accounts say that he appeared in a room with locked doors. And you think, wow. Seems miraculous, right? Well, it gives us a glimpse in what a resurrected body will look like for us. Not bound to the same limitations of physics that we have today, but he's able to appear in their presence. And as you can imagine, panic ensued. I'm sure they were terrified. What is this? How is this? Who is this? And notice Jesus' words. Peace to you. Peace in the Old Testament standpoint, here with this idea of shalom, wholeness, completeness. And he says, don't be afraid, because the very source of peace is in your presence. But Jesus is there at that moment, present with them. But as you can imagine, there was a lot of disbelief, a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of confusion. And they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. It's probably a bit of an understatement. They probably freaked out and panicked a bit. And they thought, is this a spirit? Is this a ghost? What is this? Who is this? And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? doubts arise. And you can just imagine in that moment, they were probably like, you're not in our shoes seeing what we're seeing, understanding what we're understanding here. We're trying to wrap our minds around this. He says, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. He says, you can see the holes. He says, come look. Come see for yourself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat?
Yeah.
They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. This is the kindness of Jesus here. He understands that they're just truly confused, bewildered, amazed. He says, see my hands and my feet. Come touch me. I'm real. He said, just in case you still don't believe, you got any food? Let me show you. I still eat. But there's something categorically different about a resurrected body. But you can only imagine the impact this interaction had on the disciples for the rest of their lives. John, in his letter in 1 John, he starts his letter by saying, for we saw him. We touched him. This was a guy that this was a bodily resurrection. This wasn't just some mass hallucination. He was really there. And if this is true, it changes everything about the world. It changes everything about the hope of eternity that we have. Because if Christ rose from the dead, we in Christ, in our belief and faith in Christ, we have hope in the resurrection from the dead. We have hope in eternity because he never died again. And so, a confident assurance. Do you have a confident assurance here? Do you have a trust in the promise, the byproduct of the resurrection? The byproduct of the resurrection here is that they have assurance that this is real. Everything he said is true. He did actually defeat sin and death and Satan, and he stands in our presence. But let's not run past the idea that says, while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, they said, but can this be true? And then it's that hope rising up within their souls with joy. This changes everything. This changes the very trajectory of the world. So the first byproduct of these final interactions is a confident assurance. Do you live with a confident assurance that salvation is true because the grave is empty, because Jesus rose from the dead? Second, we see a clear mission, verses 44 through 49. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Okay, so now, in two short passages, he said the same thing twice. An interpretive tool is when you see repetition in the scriptures, it's usually important. And now, in Jesus' resurrection, you see twice he says to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and now in this room full of disciples, he says, it's all been about me the whole time. We should take note of that. I continue to say, this should be our interpretive lens as we read the Bible. Why? Because this is how Jesus says we should read the Bible. It's been about me the entire time. And so as the Hebrew Bible would have been laid out, you have the law, the prophets, and the poetry, the Psalms. And he says, that entire Bible that you know of,
all been about me. And he says, remember, it's what I've already told you. It's what I've already explained to you. You just didn't get it. I'm always so thankful for how just oblivious the disciples are. Because so often I feel so utterly oblivious to God and His work and what He's doing. And I get discouraged by that. I read the disciples who walk with Jesus and I go, okay, I'm not alone. But let's not miss the kindness of Jesus here. He says, remember, remind your hearts what I've already told you. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and of the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. That's why I'm standing here alive today. And then verse 45 is of the utmost importance for us today. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. I think it's John Piper that says, every time we open the scriptures, we should pray that God would open our eyes and our ears and our minds and our hearts to understand the scriptures, because this is a miraculous work of God in our midst when we read the scriptures. And now twice, with the road to Emmaus and now in this room with these disciples, he's illuminating the scriptures to help them see and understand and follow. That everything to this point had been pointing to him. So it's a reminder for us when we engage with unbelievers. And you say, I've told them 4 times, 5 times, 6 times, 10 times the truth of the gospel. We've opened the scriptures and it just seems dead to them. It's a reminder that we should pray that God, through the work of His Spirit, would actually awaken their hearts and their minds and their souls to their need for Christ in reading the Scriptures. And here, in God's timing, Jesus opens the minds of the disciples. They've walked with Him for years at this point. And in many ways, they've missed so much. They'd miss the bigger message, the bigger meaning, the bigger goal that was going to be accomplished in Jesus' life. So he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. He says it's all been pointing to the death and the resurrection. You thought it was an earthly kingdom that would overthrow Rome, but it's actually a spiritual kingdom that will never end for those that are in Christ. He says, and this all came through my death and my resurrection. He says, remember what's written. That this Messiah must die and rise from the dead. And for what purpose? Verse 47. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So what's the goal here? What's the byproduct of this reality of Him opening their minds to the Scriptures? He says that repentance and the forgiveness of sins may be proclaimed to the nations. He says, what's the goal now as you live your lives? Proclaim the gospel. That there actually is a means to have the forgiveness of sins, not by your own efforts, but by the very work of God in Christ Jesus on the cross, in His death and in His resurrection. And so to zoom in even more on how all of the scriptures point to Jesus, he says, and the purpose of that is that forgiveness of sins may be offered to the world. Do we believe that? If we believe that forgiveness of sins is offered to the world in the message of Jesus Christ, then everyone we know needs to hear about it. If we really believe that, then it'll change the way we approach each and every day. Suddenly it has purpose, meaning, value. And notice what he says at the end of verse 47. He says, forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Well, that doesn't take us off the hook, does it? That doesn't give us a pass here. Because the gospel at some point made it to America. In the Lord's kindness, someone proclaimed it to you at some point, and in God's kindness, He opened your mind and your heart to believe if you're in Christ. This isn't something we just say, okay, now it's mine, I'm good. He says, no, the byproduct of this is you take this same message to the nations as you go, wherever you go, in Marblehead or on the other side of the earth. But he says, beginning from Jerusalem, he says, this will be the starting point of a movement that changes the world. And if you just follow the growth of Christianity throughout history, it's utterly amazing. Because the church has been proven to be unfaithful over and over and over again, and God has been proven to be faithful even in the midst of the church's unfaithfulness. And you look at the movement in Asia and in the global south, and you see how God is just moving amongst people groups that you've never seen movement before. We're reminded that his promises are being fulfilled, but he's given them a clear mission. And that clear mission extends to us here and now. So, two byproducts we've looked at now, a confident assurance, a clear mission. But notice what he says here at the end of this with this clear mission. He says, you are witnesses of these things. He says, you've seen this. You get to be eyewitnesses to this in the early church. You get to be the ones that say, we were there when he appeared in our midst. And he showed us his hands and his feet, and he ate the broiled fish. He says, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. The reminder every time he gives them a mission is that we will not do this alone. I'm sending a helper, the Holy Spirit. And in this unique moment of Pentecost, you see the Spirit fall, you see many come to know the Lord, and from that moment on, anyone that comes to know the Lord is given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so every time he gives them a mission, he says, don't worry, we'll not do this alone. You'll have the church, you'll have the Spirit of God with you. But notice this is all in the context of him saying, understand that all the scriptures point to me, you take that message to the world. It's fulfilled in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And then finally here, this third byproduct of their final interactions with Jesus is you see a contagious joy. And this is in verses 50 through 53. Then he led them out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. I'm sure if they weren't confused before, they were especially confused at this point. But understand, Luke's gospel is the longest book in the New Testament. Scrolls were limited. There's actually, in Acts, which we think is written by Luke as well, we see there's this 40-day span between this meeting and his ascension. And Luke seems to just boil it down and it reads like it's all in one day. It's probably just an issue of space. Where he says, how do I summarize this in the quickest way possible? And then in his story of Acts of the early church, he then gives a more grand explanation of this 40-day time span where Jesus appeared to many to explain the kingdom to them. But here, you kind of fast forward 40 days later and you see says, it's time to go. And I'm sure for them, they're like, he's alive, so now the kingdom will be here immediately, and it'll all take place as we've been hoping. And then he ascends into heaven, and they go, what? What do we do now? A number of weeks ago, we looked at this idea where angels said, what are you doing? He'll come back the same way you went up. You have work to do, right? We have a mission that we've been given. But notice their response. Notice the byproduct of the resurrection and the ascension. And they worshiped him. And returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They probably went, we don't fully understand this yet, but he's alive. And he's worthy of worship. He's worthy of praise. And all of my joy is wrapped up in him. Now understand, when we have this idea of joy, we often as Americans tie the idea of joy to happiness. This isn't saying that we'll just always be the most happy and go-lucky people on the planet, because the truth is there will be days and times that we're just struggling. Some of you may be there right here, right now, today. But an eternal joy is different than temporary happiness. An eternal joy can actually find joy in the Lord no matter our circumstances. As James says, consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you face trials of many kinds. This is no matter the circumstances. You can have joy in the Lord, and particularly joy in the hope of the resurrection. And so the byproduct of his resurrection and his ascension is joy. Are you filled with joy? Is that what is driving your life? Is that rooted in the reality of the resurrection and the ascension? That you say, no matter what comes, my joy is in the Lord. Because he's conquered the grave and he's coming back. We believe that. Oh, it gives us hope for today. Even if your circumstances are truly terrible today. And they may be. But do we have a hope that goes beyond this life and this world? Do we have a hope that's eternal? And so their response here is to worship Jesus and return to Jerusalem with great joy. I'm sure they went around and said, he's alive. Who's alive? Jesus. The one that they put on the cross. Yeah. And it says, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. So, this is the connection between the mission and the action. He says, go and proclaim this. And where do they go? They go to the temple and they tell the Jewish background individuals, they say, let me tell you about this Jesus. He offers the forgiveness of sins through repentance, through the cross, and he's alive. And you can truly be spiritually alive with a relationship with him. And we could dwell on this all day long. The reality of the gospel, the reality of the resurrection and the ascension. But may this draw our attention naturally to the table as we prepare to take the table today. And I'll leave us with three application questions. And I encourage you to consider these questions as you reflect as we pass out the elements in just a few minutes. First question. How does Jesus' resurrection give you a confident assurance of salvation? How? Well, if he's alive, it changes everything. If you're here today and you're not a Christian and you're saying, I don't have any confident assurance of salvation, I'm terrified of the idea of death, I don't know what happens after I die, know that because the grave is empty, because Jesus rose from the dead, he's offered salvation to the world. If you're here and you're not a Christian and you're just saying, I don't understand that, but I'd like to hear more about that, talk with any of us, but I'd be happy. There's nothing I'd rather do today than talk with you about what a relationship with Jesus means and brings. Second question. What is the mission that Jesus gave to his followers? Are you living on mission for Jesus? Are you living on mission for Jesus? Take some time to dwell on that. Because we like to carry the idea that there are missionaries and then there's us. But the reality is, anyone that follows Jesus has been sent on mission. He's given you circles of influence that I just don't have. You're living on mission for Jesus. If this is true, this is a message worth telling the world. Third question. Why does Jesus' resurrection and ascension lead to a contagious joy for his followers? Does it lead to a contagious joy for you? Is your response one that you say, I'm in amazement? That action 2,000 years ago has ramifications for my life today. So, do you have a confident assurance, a clear mission, a contagious joy? Now we have a chance to respond in the Lord's table. A way to remember all that has happened, all that Jesus has done, and the impacts that has on our lives. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll turn our attention to the table together. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your resurrection. We thank you for the impact that it has on our lives today. We thank you for your ascension, that you're ruling and reigning in heaven now. And we as Christians, we wait for your return. Help us to trust and live in obedience as we wait. Now, as we turn our attention to your table, Lord, may you be glorified through it. May your name be magnified through us. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen. And so, just briefly, I want to